I'm going to start with a scripture this morning. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat in it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." And let's rejoice on this Easter Sunday morning over the fact that the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross and died for our sin, on the third day he rose and he lives and he makes intercession for us even now as we come to him in prayer. So let's pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Easter Sunday morning, and we thank you for all that that means, the significance of that. We thank you that on the third day, on the Lord's Day, when the woman went to anoint the body of Jesus, when they went to look for his body in the place where it had been laid, they found that his body was not there, because he had risen, just as he promised to. And we thank you because he lives. We also have the promise of eternal resurrection life if we believe in Jesus. So just as the woman came looking for Jesus and then found the wonder of the gospel message, we pray that each of us today, as we come into this place, would come looking for Jesus, and that we may know the power of resurrection life, that you would give us faith, that each of us would believe. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and happy Easter. It's good to see you all. If I say good morning, you'll all say good morning back. If I bring happy Easter into it, nobody knows what to do. So good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
It's good to see you all this morning. And it's good to have some visitors, quite a few visitors with us this morning. You're especially welcome. If you're able to stay behind for tea and coffee at the end of the service, you'll be very welcome too. For the boys and girls, there is a holiday Sunday school for the primary school age, and so you can go out after the singing, after the children's talk. The evening service is at 6, and in the course of the week, we have the usual things at the usual times, basically. We have the ladies' fellowship and Little Fishers, Road to Recovery, and the prayer meeting, and the usual times, usual places, as you've got on the screen before the service began. The clubs on Friday for the young ones that were off before the holidays are back on this coming Friday, so be encouraged to come along to that if you're of age. Pray for it if you're not. And the service is next Sunday. I expect to take the morning service. The evening service is a Gaelic service, so be mindful of that. I'll maybe say a little more about that next Sunday morning. And the evening service will be taken by the Reverend Donald MacDonald, Dolan MacDonald. So these, I think, are all the notices, and we're going to begin continue this time of worship now, singing to God's praise. Mission Praise 52, and the words on the screen. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So let's stand and sing to God's praise.
Yeah.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But sweeter still, there come assurance this child can face the certain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know. Boys and girls, can I ask you to come forward now, please? How are you all today? Happy Easter. Pardon? Happy Easter. Are you all well today? You had a good holiday? I won't ask you if you've got any stories. You'll be here till 1 o'clock. But something to show you today. Tell me, what's that?
It's an Easter egg.
It's an Easter egg for those who are over that way, and those who are at home. It's an Easter egg. Now, here's a little puzzle for you. What is it that makes this an Easter egg? Because Michael said it's a sweet. Because it is a sweet, isn't it?
It tastes great.
Tastes great. But that's not what makes it an Easter egg.
It's a chocolate Easter egg.
It's a chocolate Easter egg, but it's not the chocolate that makes it an Easter egg. Katie?
Shape.
The shape.
It's the rock.
See, this is where the children's talk is going to develop. I wasn't going to go down that road, but... it's the shape, it's an egg, and it's like the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. And that's true, I wasn't going to go there. And so when you roll your eggs down the hill, if you do that, that's what you're remembering, isn't it? Remembering the stone was rolled away. But that's not the answer I was looking for. I like your ears, by the way, your Easter bunny ears. They're super cool. I didn't notice you in there behind the lectern. So it's not the chocolate, it's not the shape. It's not the fact that it tastes good that makes it an Easter egg. What do you think? John Roddy?
You eat it at Easter?
Well, no. That's not what I was looking for.
Easter egg hunt.
Easter egg hunt. I hunted and found this one in Tesco, but no, that's not what I was looking for. Shawnee? because you should really get the full impact of this. He just put his hands in there and he says, because it's made for Easter. How thick is this, minister? That's not the answer I was looking for. No. Keep going. It's delicious. Callum, you had your hand up. What were you going to say?
Did God make it?
Well, he did ultimately he did make it. He made everything, didn't he? Because the milk and the cocoa and all the things that were in, you trace it all the way back, goes to God. But that's not what I was looking for. Is it the packaging?
Does God have a window?
Pardon?
Does God have a window?
I'm not going to. Okay. So, is it the packaging that makes it an Easter egg?
No,
that's not the answer I was looking for either. Is it the Kit Kat inside it? Look at that. It's not even a Kit Kat. It's half a Kit Kat. Is that what makes it an Easter egg? No.
That's an Easter egg.
But you know what makes it an Easter egg? Gold. Not the gold.
Chocolate.
Not the chocolate.
The shape.
Not the shape.
It's an egg.
Not that it's an egg. Shh. Give you a clue, okay? Listen.
Because there's stuff inside of it.
Pardon?
There's stuff inside of it.
Because there's not stuff inside of it.
I thought you were going to say it's
not. See, the Easter egg, it's an Easter egg because inside it, it's hollow. It's empty. So if I smash that, you look inside. In the olden days, you used to get sweets inside. These days, everything sweets has got smaller, and the Easter eggs have nothing inside them. And the egg's now cracked. But it's not going to be wasted. But anyway, so let's just think about that for a minute. So the Easter egg, it's got nothing inside it. It's empty. So what does that remind us of? When you're eating your Easter eggs this afternoon and you smash them and you start to eat the shell, what do you think that reminds us of?
An egg?
No. What was empty, Emily?
The tomb
was empty.
Oh, I thought it was
the
heart.
The tomb was empty. That's the right answer, because we were just reading that a minute or two ago. The ladies, remember, they came to the place where they saw Jesus' body being laid. They saw Jesus' body and it was put into a tomb. And they saw exactly what it was. And then they went to see the body and they were going to put spices on, because that's what they used to do. But when they went in to the tomb, it was empty. And what makes the Easter egg an Easter egg is that it was empty. Why was the tomb empty? Where was Jesus' body, Ailey? He had risen. He had risen from the dead. And Jesus promised, didn't he, that everyone who believes in him, although we die, we rise again. We have everlasting life when we trust in Jesus. So boys and girls, that's the message today. When you're eating your Easter eggs, think about the empty egg, the empty tomb. The fact that Jesus, he rose from the tomb. He rose from the dead. And he said the same life, everlasting life that's in him, is given to us if we believe in him. So let's pray about that. Let's close our eyes. Let's put our heads down and let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this Easter Sunday morning again. And we thank you for this amazing story of Jesus. Father, you sent your Son into this world for us. And as we sang, he lived and he died so that we could be forgiven. And we thank you that the grave, the tomb, is empty because Jesus was risen from the dead, just as he promised. Help us all, we pray, to believe that. And we ask that in believing that, we would know the joy of our hearts, because you promised that all who believe have everlasting life. We pray for those today who are sad, whose hearts are sore. We can think of some who have been with us many Easters in years gone by and who are no longer with us, who have died. But we thank you that the promise that we are given is that for all who believe in Jesus, although our bodies die, our souls go to be with the Lord forever. And there's coming a day where all the bodies will rise back up, and those who believe in Jesus will know that everlasting resurrection life, and bodies that are never sick and sad and sore, but are healthy and wholesome forever. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, and help us in all the busyness of Easter Sunday to remember that Jesus lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now the words on the screen, Mission Praise 1105, and it's a hymn about the resurrection morning. See what a morning, gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. And girls, if you head through to Sunday school. And if you have Bibles with you, then you could turn to Luke chapter 19. And we're not going to be focusing on Luke 19 today. That's where we finished up. 2 weeks ago. We're doing things slightly differently today. We're going to look at the Easter story, and I'm going to read quite a large section of scripture from Luke 23 through into Luke chapter 24. And we'll do it over, is it 4 or 5 points? And we'll sing in between these. So if you turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 19. And where we finished up in Luke chapter 19 2 weeks ago, we see Jesus and he's approaching Jerusalem. From Luke chapter 9 onwards, Jesus, he sets his face for Jerusalem. He knows he's headed for Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 19, we see him on that first Palm Sunday. And if you scan the verses, I'm not going to read from Luke 19, but you can just scan the verses. On that first Palm Sunday, as we see Jesus approaching Jerusalem, the crowds are cheering. There's a real buzz about the place. And there's palm branches being waved. It's a scene of joy. And Jesus has been proclaimed to be the Messiah, the Son of David, the Savior. But Luke, in the detail of the chapter, he takes the camera and he zooms in on the face of Jesus. So we can imagine the faces of all the disciples and the crowds who were there and the joy, the jubilation. But then the camera cuts and we see the face of Jesus and he's weeping as he approaches Jerusalem. And he's weeping because he knows that when he got to Jerusalem, the peace that he was offering would be rejected. He would be rejected. And Jesus knows that as he reaches Jerusalem, he's going to have to suffer unimaginably. He's going to have to suffer so that he can become our Savior. So what I want to do is I want to flick forward, to fast forward from Luke 19 to Luke 23. And today we're going to take a very sweeping look at the whole of the Easter story. We'll come and study this in more detail in future. But today we're not going deep, but we're looking at a broad section. And we see in Luke 23... going into Luke 24, what happened in Jerusalem. Jesus anticipates it in Luke 19, but in Luke 23 and 24, we see what actually happened in Jerusalem. Luke tells us the Easter story. So the first thing we see as we look at verses 1 to verse 25 is we see condemnation. The first point is condemnation. Jesus is condemned. And just to put this in context, by now, as we pick up in Luke 23, Jesus, he's been arrested in the middle of the night. Jesus was arrested and there was an illegal court held by the Jewish leaders as they cross-examined him and they tried to press charges on him. But the problem the Jewish leaders had was in order for Jesus to be killed, that was what they wanted. They needed an order to be given by the Romans. The Jews didn't have the authority to grant the order to crucify. That had to come through Rome. It needed to come from Pilate. And so Jesus, in the very early hours of the morning, was it about 6 o'clock in the morning, I think, he's brought before Pilate as a they try to get this permission to have Jesus crucified. So let's read this section from verse 1 to verse 25. It says, "Then the whole assembly rose and led him, Jesus, off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be a Christ, a king.' So Pilate asks Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.' But they insisted, He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. So it's very clear there in that section that Jesus is condemned. He's condemned by the Jewish religious leaders. They've been condemning him for months in advance of this. He's condemned by the crowd as they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And ultimately, he's condemned by Pilate. And yet, as we have the details of the cross-examination here, as we listen to how Pilate asks Jesus questions and examines him, it's crystal clear that Jesus is not guilty. He's accused in verse 2 of subverting the nation, which meant stirring up the people to revolt. But Jesus didn't come to subvert. He didn't come to stir up the people in some political crusade. He came to save. That was crystal clear. And Jesus, another charge that's pressed on him is in verse 2, he opposes the payment of taxes. And yet all we have to do is flick back a couple of pages to Luke 20 and verse 25, and Jesus clearly teaches the people, with all the Jewish religious leaders present, that they are to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. They're to pay taxes. And Jesus is accused of blasphemy, of claiming to be the Christ. But for Jesus to claim to be the Christ was not blasphemy. It was the truth. He was the Christ. So these are the charges that Jesus faced. And he could have given a robust defense against all of them. He could have swept them aside. It was crystal clear that he wasn't guilty. It wouldn't have been hard to argue that he wasn't guilty. And Pilate knew he wasn't guilty. Three times he says he's not guilty. He says it in verse 4, he says it in verse 14, he says it in verse 22. And yet still, in spite of Pilate's clear understanding that Jesus is not guilty, Jesus is condemned. He faces condemnation. And the question is, why? Why was this allowed to happen? And the answer is an answer that we often sing. Remember the hymn? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood. Jesus was condemned for us. Jesus could have answered any and all of these charges. He could have swept them away. But as was prophesied in Isaiah 53, he remained silent. He gave no defense. He did not open his mouth, it says in Isaiah. He allowed himself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter of the cross for us, so that our sin, so that our guilt, so that our condemnation could be transferred from us to him, so that we could be forgiven. Paul speaks about this in Colossians chapter 2 as he thinks about the workings of the cross. And he says, he, Jesus, forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I mean, think about your life even in the course of the last few days, as I have thought of mine in preparation. Think about how many charges of sin could be pressed against us. Things that we've said. We knew the moment they went out of our mouths, we shouldn't have said them. Things that we've done. And as we've done them, we've felt that weight of guilt. Things that we've thought. And perhaps no one else has seen these things. But God has seen them. And sin is against God. And our sin condemns us, but here we see Jesus taking our place and taking our sins and taking our condemnation upon himself. Jesus was condemned so that we would not be condemned. And so Paul can write in Romans 8 and at verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So let me ask the question before we sing. Are you in Christ? It's good to be in church, but we can be in church and not in Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you believe in him? Do you have an interest in the blood of the Saviour that is about to be spilled as we read on? We're going to sing now, and we're going to sing that hymn, Mission Praise 33. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? And it's a hymn that begins there and it ends with the wonderful verse, no condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. So let's stand to sing to God's praise.
Saviour's blood, die thee for me.
Let's continue to follow through the Easter story as Luke tells us it. And we've looked at verse 1 to 25. We see Jesus is condemned. And now as we go from verse 26 to 33, we see that Jesus is crucified. The second point is crucifixion. As they led him, Jesus, away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Crucifixion. Remember what Luke is writing here. He tells us in chapter 1, he's writing what he describes to be a carefully investigated account. He's writing a report for a man called Theophilus. And so Luke, the doctor, who's a man of details, he gives us facts. And when he tells us about the crucifixion, the brevity with which he tells the story is startling. I mean, this is the single biggest event in all of history. And we have it in half a verse. Verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. Four words to describe the crucifixion. And we might wonder of Luke and the other gospel writers, why not spend more time on the details? There was a film a few years back, The Passion of the Christ. I didn't actually see it, but it's a film that went to gruesome detail of the crucifixion. And I understand the detail with which they went into the crucifixion was historically accurate. But the thing to note here is that the gospel writers, they don't do any of that. Four words used to describe crucifixion of God the Son. And we ask the question, why is that? And I think the answer is because although the suffering that Jesus endured physically was excruciating, the greater suffering was spiritual. We can't describe that. Or to put it another way, the most painful wounds inflicted on Jesus were not caused by the weapons of the Roman soldiers, but were caused by our sin. That's why we are told to survey the cross. That's why we are to see from his head and his hands and his feet the flow of sorrow and love that mingle down. It's our sin that caused this. See, for my sin, for my condemnation to be cancelled, Jesus had to be crucified. It's hard to kind of use illustrations when we're thinking about crucifixion, but if you think back to your mischievous childhood, if I think back to the days when I was maybe 5 or 6 or 7. And remember, there were things in the house and you weren't to touch them. Remember, over in Nest, there was 2 dogs on the mantelpiece. China dogs. You must not touch these dogs. Some of you have been told, the Royal Doulton, whatever you do, do not touch the Royal Doulton. And then one day you touch it, and the next thing it's smashed. Now, what happens when a child does that? What happens when you know you were told not to take the blackcurrant juice to the television and watch it as you sat on the cream couch, but you did it anyway? And in a moment of horror, you see the stain. What tends to happen as the child is taught about the wrong they did, they're taken through and they're shown the royal Doton remains lying on the carpet. They're shown this dog that's in 16 pieces on the fireplace. They're shown the stain that's on the cream couch. And they're told, do you see what you did? I say, sorry. And Luke shows us the cross in this passage. We're taken actually much deeper by the psalmist in Psalm 22. Go there this afternoon. We're taken deeper into the spiritual sufferings of Jesus by Isaiah in Isaiah 53. And God is saying to us, as he takes us to the crucifixion, do you see what your sin did to my son? Now confess it. Say sorry. Receive forgiveness. Be saved. We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing that hymn, Mission Praise 755, that causes us to survey the wondrous cross. We'll stand to sing in just a moment. Jerusalem, Jesus, he faced condemnation and then he was crucified. And the third thing we see here is we see conversions. And if you look at verse 34 to verse 49 with me now, please. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "The king of the Jews." One moment, sorry, I lost my place. Verse 37. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. As Jesus hangs on the cross, which is where we're taken in these verses, we see the clearest expression of God's love. Even as we think about these words in verse 34, "Father, forgive them," we are confronted with the most powerful expression of God's grace. And I think as Jesus hangs on the cross, we see two conversions. Two people, I think, we see whose lives are changed forever. And the first is a criminal. We're told elsewhere that he's a thief. And he is guilty of his offence. He admits that in verse 41. He confesses his sin. And he recognises and speaks to the other criminal, saying that he believes that Jesus is innocent. He believes that Jesus is the king. And so this criminal, in his dying moments, he calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. He prays the most simple prayer, "Remember me." And he's saved. Never got to church. Never did any good works, you know, to try and justify himself. He simply calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And he's saved, he's converted. But I think it's important as well that we notice that beside Jesus, on the other side of Jesus, is another criminal. And he sees the same thing. And he hears the same words coming from Jesus' lips. But he hardens his heart. He will not call on the name of the Lord. Rather, he uses his dying breaths to curse Jesus. On his deathbed, he's cursing Christ. And he's lost. He's condemned. And these two criminals represent the whole world. These two criminals represent everyone who's in this church building today. Anyone who's watching at a distance. We are one of these two. There's only two categories. There's no in-betweeners. We are either those who believe in Jesus and are saved because we've reached out to him and called upon his name. Or we're those who don't. And at this point in time are still lost. Condemned. You know, Luke is showing us these criminals. Like putting a mirror in front of us, and he's saying, which image do you see? Who are you? So there's a criminal, and he's converted. And then there's a centurion. It's less clear, but I think he's converted. He's the man who gave the order to carry out the crucifixion. He sent his men off to actually nail Jesus' hands and feet to a cross. And he's seen this 1,000 times before. But as he watches Jesus, and as he listens to Jesus, as he sees the poise with which Jesus suffers, as he sees the majesty with which Jesus dies, as he lays down his life, he believes this is no ordinary man. Verse 47, he says, this was a righteous man. Mark tells us in Mark 15 and verse 39, the centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. This centurion, after seeing the cross, praises God, verse 47. And I think he's converted. But Luke doesn't tell us for sure. Because that's not the main point. The main point is not, is he converted? The main point, the main question that's coming to us through the text is what about you? Are you converted? So there's a conversions. And then there's a confession of faith. And we see that in verse 50 to 56. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And we know from the gospel accounts that there were some, Luke doesn't tell us about all of them, tells us about one man here. But there were some who had been watching Jesus and listening to Jesus and who gradually over time had come to believe. But their faith was being kept secret. Joseph was one of them. Nicodemus was another. We're told elsewhere he was with Joseph as they went for the body of Jesus. But Luke zooms in on Joseph, and he tells us he was a member of the council. He's a man of status, a man of some reputation. But the problem for Joseph was if he came out on the side of Jesus, no longer would he have the status of being a member of the council. That would be stripped from him. So for Joseph of Arimathea, it was going to be costly to confess his faith in Jesus, and so he kept quiet. He believed, but secretly. But now, having been to the cross, having watched Jesus die, having seen the extent of the love and the grace of Jesus, he determines that he can no longer be silent. He can no longer hide in the shadows. And so he steps forward boldly. And in asking for Jesus' body, he comes out on the Lord's side. He confesses his faith in Jesus. The time when things were so highly charged and all the eyes of the powerful people were on Jesus, and on this scene, Joseph steps forward. And he confesses that his faith is in Christ. And maybe there's someone here who over the course of time has come to believe. Maybe there's someone at home, watching at a great distance, a safe distance. And over the course of time you've come to believe, but you're a secret believer. Because you know it's going to cost you to confess faith in Jesus. It may cost you friends, it may cost you things in terms of the family dynamics. It may cost you some habits, some practices. And the cost just seemed too much to come out and actually say that you were a disciple of Jesus. But surely today, when we see how much it cost Jesus to save us, surely if there's a secret believer here, you'll come out and confess that Jesus is your Savior. That you believe in him. We're going to sing now two verses of Psalm 34. And we're going to sing this in Gaelic, a psalm where there is that open and public confession of faith in God. God will I bless all times, his praise my mouth shall still express, my mouth shall boast in God, the meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard and did me from all fears deliver. These two verses we sing in Gaelic. We remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Oh.
Our final point, final word is celebration. When Jesus got to Jerusalem, we see condemnation. He stands condemned in our place. We see crucifixion as he suffers and dies for our sin. We see conversions, probably two conversions of those who come to believe. We see in Luke 23 confessing faith in Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, as he steps out of the shadows and into the light. And the final thing we see in the Easter story, and the thing that we celebrate on Easter Sunday, it's celebration. So let's look at the first section in chapter 24 before we finish. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. To celebration is our last point. And who is celebrating? Well, those who are celebrating are those women who had seen that Jesus had risen. And Luke does put the camera on Peter for a moment. And Peter was not sure about all this. He's not reached celebration yet. He's at the confusion stage. He hasn't reached celebration. His sin, the sin of denial that we see in previous chapters, has dulled his vision. But Jesus is Peter. He's patient with Peter. And Jesus will bring Peter to repentance. Jesus will help Peter overcome his doubts. Soon Peter will see. And he'll celebrate. But the woman, they saw. And they believed. And they celebrated. Because Jesus was risen from the dead. And I want to simply ask as we finish, do you see? Do you see this? Do you believe? Likely there are some with furrowed brows, sitting down thinking, wondering to themselves about all this story and all the things that were reported to have happened. And if you're one of them, if you're with Peter and you're wondering and you're not sure, then why not ask for the faith from Jesus that he's so willing to give? Faith is a gift from God. But if you do see, celebrate today. Take time today to thank God for all that he has done for you. You know, I'm gonna enjoy the Easter egg. Some of you will be encouraged to see the daffodils. The kids might be bouncing around with Easter bunnies. But Easter is so much bigger than that. Easter is about the fact that Jesus has done everything to take away our condemnation. Did you walk into the church this morning with a weight on your shoulders? Is there anyone who has that knot in the pit of their stomach because they know and they can feel the guilt of the things that have been done and left undone, the things that have been said, the silences that have lingered when you should have spoken? Is there a guilty conscience pressing down on anyone here today? Well, the good news of Easter is that because of Jesus and all that he has done, we can walk out that door forgiven, free, and with the promise of resurrection life. So we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your word once more, and we thank you for the wonder of the Easter story. We thank you, Lord, that you have done everything to make it possible for us who are condemned by our sin to be forgiven. We thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, and all we have to do is cry out as the dying thief did, "Remember me." And when that is a prayer of faith, it's a prayer that saves from sin, and saves into everlasting life. So we pray, Lord, for faith. Pray for those who are struggling to believe this. Pray for those who may be in rebellion against this. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in the life of each person. You'd give us eyes to see Jesus and ears to hear the wonder of the gospel message. We pray that the scales would fall from our eyes, and that this report that Luke has given us would not simply be facts that we can take into our brains, but it would be good news that is taken into our hearts by faith and changes everything. And we thank you that Jesus does change everything. We see so much in this world that troubles us. We sometimes are fearful. And yet, even as we hear the welcome noises of the young ones here with us, we can sing, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby, to feel the love, the joy that they give." But sweeter still, the calm assurance. The empty grave is there to prove the Saviour lives, and because he lives, no matter what happens in Ukraine, no matter what happens here, no matter what happens in the details of our lives, we can face tomorrow. And we thank you that because Jesus lives, even when we come to death's dark veil, we pass through it into everlasting life because of the hope that has been given to us in Christ. So give us faith to believe, we pray, and enable us as those who believe to celebrate that in Christ alone our hope is found. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now that hymn to close, "In Christ Alone Our Hope Is Found."
Is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, in Christ alone, you too. righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. In the ground his body laid, light of the world by darkness slain, and bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.